Good morning to everyone. We will be turning our Bibles to a number of different texts today, so please get them ready. It is a joy to have the opportunity to speak to you this morning about the sacrament of baptism. And then in a few minutes to see this rite performed before us. It is a joy because it tells us that God, the very God that made all things in the space of 6 days and all very good, the same God that sent the Lord Jesus Christ to redeem His people, this mighty God is at work among us. It is easy for us to forget this. We sometimes get so wrapped up in the logistics of getting to church on time on Sunday morning. All you large families, I think, will understand that. And also the academic discipline of listening and understanding the sermon that is preached, that we forget that this local church is one manifestation of the universal church of the Lord Jesus Christ. As such, it is the appointed instrument by which Christ shepherds His flock. He is entrusted to the church and her ministers, the keys to the kingdom, the ministry of the Word, and the proper administration of the sacraments. As the Word is accurately read and faithfully preached from this pulpit, it is used by the Holy Spirit to instruct and to guide His people. As the Lord's Supper is properly administered each Lord's Day, and believers who rightfully examine themselves and receive in faith, as each candidate for baptism comes forward this morning and makes a public profession of faith in Christ, and then is immersed in the waters before us here, in the triune name, Christ is building His church. God is at work among us. Let us not allow the familiarity of surroundings and the fluency of routine cause us to forget this comforting truth, that God Almighty is at work among us. It is my purpose then this morning to share a few thoughts on this ordinance of baptism by asking and answering three questions. First, why do we baptize with water? We have a baptismal tank here full of water. Many of the little ones might like to swim in it. Some have pools at home that look similar to this. And yet the Lord Jesus has set this apart as a sacrament, as an ordinance in His church. The question would be, why do we baptize with water? Second, what does water baptism signify? And third, what is expected of one who has been baptized? Three questions, and if the Lord wills, three answers. Let us pray as we begin this morning then. Almighty God, we thank You for this day that You have again given to us, the Lord's Day. And Father, we do ask as we hear the Word read and preached this morning that the Holy Spirit might be our teacher, that He might convict our hearts and encourage our hearts and strengthen our faith and instruct us, that we might truly understand Your Word this day and how it applies to us and what we ought to do because of it. For we thank You for this Word, and we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So why do we baptize with water? I'm going to ask you to please turn in your Bibles to the book of Matthew, chapter 28. Matthew 28. Verses 16 through 20. Very familiar verses to us, known as the Great Commission. It's not my point this morning to look at these verses word by word and give an exposition of them, but instead to look at them as they apply to baptism. Apply them specifically to the ordinance of baptism. Let us read these verses first. Matthew 28:16. Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into the mountain where Jesus had appointed them. And when, and when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. Why do we baptize with water? Reason number one, to follow the command of our Lord. To follow the command of our Lord. We baptize because the Lord Jesus commands it. At face value, this may seem ultra obvious, and so it is. But nonetheless, I think it's important for us to consider who it is that gave this command to baptize. It was Christ, our Lord, that gave us the command. Notice here that Jesus prefaces the command to disciple with the words, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Jesus comes to the disciples. He tells them that they are going to have to leave the surroundings that they are so familiar with. They're going to have to disciple the nations. The word here that we have where it says, go therefore and teach, is the word disciple. We know what a disciple is, a learner, one who sits under a teacher. This is a verb form of that word. Some have suggested to discipleate would be a word, an invented word that might get the sense across, to make disciples. Not just to go and to tell people, but when people believe, to make disciples of them, to teach them what Jesus taught, to make disciples. And in this discipling, Jesus says there are two parts to this. You will baptize them in the triune name, and you will teach them to observe all that I have commanded you. To baptize and to teach, Jesus says. Now notice, they are to baptize and to teach all nations. No longer only the Jewish people around them, but now the pagan Gentiles also. Can you imagine what may have gone through the disciples' minds as they realized Jesus was sending them to the ends of the earth to take the gospel to pagans? In the Jewish context, they knew one true God. They understood the Old Testament to be the Word of God. And the disciples were able to then take what they knew and apply that to the Christian context. But as they went forward to the pagan lands of the Gentiles, none of that framework was in place. I liken this in a sort of, kind of way to, maybe some of you have sat in a college class. The first day you go into the class, and the professor hands you a big, thick syllabus. You begin to look at, you see, oh, there's a final exam there. That's way down. I'll get to that. But you see that in the first month, you have three papers due, two quizzes, and a major exam. And at that point, you begin to say, whoa, how am I going to do this? There's so much to do. Or maybe at work, your boss just comes back from a great conference he was at. I told him how to be a better leader. And he wants to, in 1 week, take this company and turn it into a mean business machine. And he begins to set out the principles, and you realize that most of these are on your shoulders. All the work you have to do, and yet all this much more. I think that the disciples may have felt something similar, only a whole lot worse, as they realized what the Lord Jesus was calling them to. So do you see the importance of these words that Jesus prefaces this command with? All power is given unto me in heaven and earth. Now note that the risen Christ has been given authority by the Father. He speaks not here of the authority and power that he has from eternity past as creator and as God that he is. But that which has been given as a reward for his work as Redeemer. This grant of authority is given for the purpose of fulfilling his office as mediator. As he represents, as he defends, as he comforts, as he guides those for whom he is interceding. Christ, because of his satisfactory work of his atonement, has been granted the position of all supreme one. Colossians chapter 1, we read, "And he is before all things," speaking of the Lord Jesus, "and by him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence." And then again in Philippians, Paul writes, "And being formed in the fashion of a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of a cross." We see here what the Lord Jesus did. He humbled himself. It was a humbling experience to become man. But then as man, he wasn't a reigning king. He was looked at as a criminal. And experienced the capital punishment of the Roman world, the worst of the worst, the death of a cross. But because of a submission to the Father in this work and full obedience to it, Paul goes on to explain, "Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, things in heaven and things in earth, things under the earth, that every tongue should confess that Jesus is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." Notice that this authority that Christ has been given in his mediatorial reign is without limitation. It is not just some or most authority that has been given to Christ as mediator, but all authority. If you were the disciples there in Jerusalem and Christ told you, you are going to go to the uttermost parts of the earth and disciple pagans, isn't it a comfort to you to know that the one giving the command that stands behind you has all authority? And likewise to us today, we serve the risen Lord who has all authority. Every kind of authority has been subordinated to Christ. Christ is the all-sovereign ruler of his kingdom. This authority is also universal. It encompasses the heaven and the earth. Angels are at his command. Demons are subject to him. Human kings, presidents, masters, senators, fathers, mothers, elders, bishops, deacons, and any other kind of imagined authority is under his rule and dominion. This point of Christ's mediatorial authority is important to the subject of baptism because it assures the one baptized that he or she, by this sacrament, is set apart to serve not some petty lord, not some demanding tyrant, but the all-sovereign and righteous ruler of all, who has won eternal salvation for them by reconciling them to God the Father, and will keep them secure in Him forever. It also assures the one baptizing that he is acting on the authority of the mediatorial king. Those that are coming for baptism today, as you do so, you are being baptized in the name of the Supreme One of the universe. As I baptize today, I do so with boldness, because I know that I am doing so by the word of the King, and that the King is able to keep that which is committed to Him. Matthew Henry, the great English commentator, writes, "Christ, the mediator, is setting up a kingdom in the world, bringing the nations to be His subjects, setting up a school, bringing the nations to be His scholars, raising an army for the carrying on of the war against the powers of darkness, enlist the nations of the earth under His banner. The work which the apostles had to do was to set up Christian religion in all places, and it was honorable work. The achievements of the mighty heroes of the world were nothing to it. They conquered nations for themselves and made them miserable. The apostles conquered them for Christ and made them happy." Close quote from Henry. The work of ministering is difficult. Those who are going to be baptized today, and even those of us who have been baptized, we know that the waters of baptism are not an opening to a fluffy and easy world for us. Life does not become all that easier necessarily. Consistent Christian discipleship is trying because of the presence of indwelling sin in us. But Christ, by His grace, reminds us that we disciple, as we disciple, as we preach, as we witness for Him, that we baptize by the authority of one who has been given all power in heaven and in earth. Thus, we baptize with water, first of all, because the Lord has commanded us to do so. Second, we baptize with water to identify confessors of the Christian faith with the Holy Trinity. Notice that as Jesus here says, baptize, He says, baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. This is to identify them with the triune God. In the name of is what is written here in the Scripture, and not in the names of. We see the great unity of the Godhead. And yet, the diversity as well within this unity in the Trinity. The Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. This is proper since salvation is of the Lord. And each person of the Trinity has part in salvation. As each one of you that be baptized today comes forward, you will profess faith in Christ. And that salvation that you profess is not a work of your own hands. As I'm sure that each of you will be very happy to confess, it is a work of God. And each member of the Trinity has been involved and will continue to be involved in that work. God the Father elects. He, in His wisdom and mercy, has chosen a people for Himself to be part, to be set apart as His chosen possession. This is not because of anything in them, but only by His sovereign choice, full of mercy and grace. God the Father elects. God the Son redeems. Christ secures salvation for those chosen by the Father by His mighty atonement. Salvation for the elect, then, is not a temporal possibility or subjective maybe, but a done deal by the power of the risen Savior. Christ has secured salvation for you if you believe in Him. He doesn't just provide an opportunity. All authority has been given to Him. Salvation is secured in Christ. God the Father elects, and God the Son redeems, and God the Holy Spirit applies that great salvation. The Spirit effectually applies salvation purchased by Christ to those whom the Father has chosen by calling them to Himself, by regenerating them, by working faith in them, by indwelling them and gifting them for service. Water baptism, then, is in the triune name of God because it points us to His triune work. Baptism identifies the person baptized with the triune God of Scripture. As a person is baptized with water, they profess to acknowledge and appropriate God in all that He is and in all that He does for man. He recognizes and depends on God to be Father as Creator and Preserver. He or she that is baptized receives Christ as the only Mediator and Redeemer, and the baptized person confesses the Holy Spirit as his or her sanctifier and comforter. We baptize with water because the Lord commands us to. We baptize with water to identify the person with the triune God. And thirdly, we baptize with water to pledge oneself to be a disciple of Christ. Look at Matthew 28, verse 20. Jesus says to baptize in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, but He also says teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and behold, lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. Baptism is a solemn pledge or oath of discipleship and servanthood to Christ. As one enters the waters of baptism, they are pledging themselves to be in submission to the Word of Christ. They are pledging themselves to be a learner, to be a defender, to be an upholder of Christ's doctrine, which He taught while on earth, and which He continued to teach through the apostles in the written word of Scripture. Notice here, He says, teaching them to observe. This word means to guard something, to sincerely keep something, to carefully observe something. The teaching that a disciple receives is not something to be taken lightly. As a disciple of Christ, we must be careful to hear the Lord Jesus as He teaches us in His Word. We must be careful to guard that which He has entrusted to us in the Word. Discipleship is serious business, especially when we seal it with the oath of baptism. What are the disciples of Christ to observe? He tells us, all things whatsoever I have commanded you. We are to live by Christ's word and not the newest fad that we hear about on the internet. We are to live by Christ's word and not the ideology of men. The word of Christ never becomes outdated. Many times when we talk to folks, they ask us, well, why do you do what you do? Why are you rearing your children in that way? Why are you dressing the way you dress? Why are you going to church on Sunday morning? The fishing is good then. Well, we do what we do because we are baptized Christians and have taken an oath of discipleship to Christ. And this word never goes out of date. Christ has called us to modesty. It is never right or good or in fashion as a Christian to dress immodestly or to act immodestly. The world that we live in doesn't get this point. And sometimes when we do what Christ calls us to, we look weird. We look odd. But be assured that the one who has all power in heaven and earth has called you to this. And will guard you and protect you and keep you as you obey and are faithful to the oath of baptism that you took. And for those today will take. Thus we must study the scripture to know Christ's command and pray for wisdom to apply it in each situation. Baptism is a solemn pledge or oath of discipleship and servanthood to Christ. So we baptize. That we might show ourselves to be a disciple of Christ, but we also baptize to show our dependence on the power of Christ. Notice Jesus says, behold, listen to me, Jesus says. Behold, see, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. Christ concludes by assuring his disciples and us that they and we are not alone in it. This commission is not given to men that are to act independent of Christ to accomplish his purposes, but who are to accomplish his purposes dependent on Christ's power. That are to accomplish discipleship dependent on Christ's guidance, on Christ's comfort, and on Christ's assistance. In baptism, we turn from our own contrivance of salvation. We turn from our own wisdom. We turn from our own power, and we rest in Christ as he is offered to us in the gospel. As we are baptized, we declare ourselves to be dependent on Christ and feed upon him in his word. Because the word is so important in this. As a disciple of Christ, we must never view scripture as some esoteric, philosophical collection of interesting, intriguing, or engaging quips and quotes. But we must remember that this word that Christ uses to disciple us is living and powerful and effectual means of Christ's grace given to refresh and instruct us. Christ works through his word. Thus, we must cry out to Christ and ask him to enable us for the task each day as we study the word, as we come to him in prayer, as we live life in the world. The scripture tells us that we are more than conquerors. No, it doesn't. It tells us that in Him we are more than conquerors. Those of us who have been baptized, and the four here today that will be baptized in just a few moments. Baptism teaches us. It is our oath to God that we will depend on Him, that we will depend on the power of Christ as we live our lives. So we baptize them with water because the Lord commands it. To identify with the triune name. And to show ourselves, to take a solemn pledge of discipleship to the Lord Jesus and His teaching. Question number two, what does water baptism signify then? What does it signify? I'm going to go down here through a number of things. I'm sure this list isn't exhaustive because of time. I chose just a few. Make just a comment or two in each one. But keep in mind that there is many, many, many hours of wonderful study in each of these doctrines that baptism signifies. Water baptism points us to and reminds us of, first of all, regeneration. Regeneration is that great initial grace of God where He lovingly calls us to Christ by His Spirit. He enlightens our minds to the truth that we might see ourselves as sinful and desire to cling to Christ. This regeneration is that great work of the Holy Spirit where He enables us to repent of our sins and call upon the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation. You see, man, apart from Christ, is under the dominion of sin. There is no spark of righteousness in him. The Apostle Paul tells us that he is dead in trespasses and sins. He's unable to reach out and call to Christ. He doesn't want to do such a thing. He's happy in his sin and unaware and doesn't care that death and judgment awaits him. And therefore, this great work of regeneration is such a great blessing to us. As one enters the waters of Christian baptism, it reminds us that we need God to intercede for us. That God in salvation does something that we could never do for ourselves. He changes our minds. He changes our wills. He takes our hard hearts and gives us a heart that loves His law. John chapter 3 speaks of this. John chapter 3 verses 4 through 8. Nicodemus saith unto Jesus, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, verily, verily, truly, truly, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I say to thee, ye must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound of it, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is everyone that is born in the Spirit. Notice the Lord Jesus says here that Except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. The Spirit of God must baptize a person. The Spirit of God must purify a person in this grace of regeneration before he can enter the kingdom of God. Now the washing here, the water here, I believe was referring particularly to the baptism of the Spirit. But how can we not think that baptism, water baptism, is connected to it? For water baptism is a visible sign that points us to this washing of the Spirit. Titus 3:5. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us. How? How does He do this? By the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit. Sinful man, unregenerate man, needs washed. Not just a birdie bath. I remember sometimes as a child I would play outside and my mother would call me in for supper and I'd have dirt on my face. I always had dirt on my face. And she would say, go in and take a birdie bath. She meant fill the sink and wash your face so I can look at your face and not the dirt at the kitchen, at the supper table. But what's being referred to here is a cleansing of the soul. The Holy Spirit comes in and washes us clean, gives us a new heart, gives us a mind that can understand the things of God and wants to, and a will that desires to serve God. The washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost. If you have been baptized, I want you to think and remember that that baptism was pointing you to your regeneration. Those who will be baptized today as you enter the water, oh, praise God that you have been regenerated by the power of the Holy Spirit. Baptism also points us to union with Christ. Water baptism points us to and reminds us of our union with Christ, that saving work of the Spirit in which we are mystically and vitally joined to Christ so that we share in His spiritual life and are thus benefactors of all the benefits promised in the new covenant. How does sinful man who is in enmity with God exist before God without being judged? Only because he is found in Christ. Only because he is united to Christ and he now enjoys that life of Christ in him. Only because now he has been joined to Christ and he is heir of all the benefits of the new covenant. For his own sake? No. But for Christ's sake, whom he is joined to. Galatians chapter 3 tells us, Paul says, for ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have what? Put on Christ. Here again, I believe he's speaking of the baptism of the Spirit. But again, water baptism is so closely related to that spiritual work that God does. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, 13. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body. Whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have all been made to drink of one Spirit. We are one in Christ. Those who have received Christ by faith and in obedience have entered the waters of Christian baptism are united in the one body of Christ because we are all united to Christ. We are part of each other. We are one body. Baptism also points us to and reminds us of our justification. Justification, of course, is that great work of grace wherein our sins are forgiven and we are reconciled to God and received as perfectly righteous based on Christ's atoning work on the cross. On the cross, the Lord Jesus paid our debt in full. Justification is that great work of God that gives us the right to come before God. And to know that when we come before Him, there is no condemnation against us because we are in Christ. Our sins are forgiven. Christ paid for them. His perfect righteousness is imputed to our account that we now can come boldly before the throne of grace. Acts chapter 2, verse 38, then Peter said to them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." In Hebrews 10, chapter 22, Paul admonishes us, "Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water." This baptism reminds us of our justification. But also, sanctification. Sanctification is that continuing work of the Spirit through the application of the Word in us, rooting out indwelling sin and bringing to life the fruits of the Spirit in us to the end that we might live a holy life before God. This is a progressive work throughout our whole lives and perfected in glorification in the life to come. Romans chapter 6 speaks of this, where Paul writes, "How shall we that are dead in sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that as many of us that are baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him in baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life." This newness of life that we are to walk in is speaking of our sanctification. The old man, Paul says, is put to death. Sin no longer has dominion over us. We can never say, "I had to sin. I just had to do it." As a Christian, you never, ever can use that excuse by God's grace. Because we are no longer under dominion to sin. But we are under the Spirit. We have to mortify those deeds of sin. It's a hard work to do this. But remember, in baptism, we confess our dependence on Christ to do this work. I am weak. As I see sin in my life, I cannot root it out. But in dependence on Christ, in seeking Christ, in calling upon Christ to work in me by the power of the Spirit to put to death this sinfulness, I'm told I'm more than a conqueror to do this in Christ. Paul says, "Knowing this, that the old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more. Death hath no dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once. But in that he liveth unto God. Now he's going to apply this. He says, likewise, reckon ye yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God. How? Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let sin therefore not reign in your mortal bodies, that you should obey it in its lust thereof. You see, one who is baptized is not cured of all the lusts of sin. We still have to struggle with sin. But the difference is, we are not bound to it any longer. Paul here says, count yourselves alive to God. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but instead yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. This sacrament of baptism reminds us and points us to the fact that the Holy Spirit is indwelling us, and that in Him we have the power to come, or to root out and to mortify our sinfulness, and to live a life of righteousness as those great fruits of the Spirit are brought to life in us. We've talked about why we baptize, and we've spoken some about what baptism signifies. As we conclude, I just want to mention a few things in answer to the question, what is expected of one who has been baptized? The Puritans called this improving our baptism. It doesn't mean that, they didn't mean by that we can somehow do something better than the Holy Spirit has done. What they mean is that as one is baptized, it is the entry into the church. It's not the end thereof, it's the beginning. And from here on out, this baptism is to remind us and to signify us this great work of God in us. It's to be this a great encouragement to know that God is striving with us in all of our inadequacy, and in all of our failures. The Lord Jesus Christ is with me. And if we confess our sins, if we cry out to Him, He will forgive us and lead us in the way we should go as the great shepherd. What is expected of one who has been baptized? First, grow in grace under the regular ministry of the Word. If you have been baptized, and if you will be baptized today, you need to grow in grace under the regular ministry of the Word. That is, your personal study of the Word, as well as putting yourself under the public preaching of the Word. Number two, seek God in continual and earnest prayer. The Christian life is a life of prayerfulness. There are those times that we set aside specifically for prayer, but then there's that the life that we live, that we are constantly in fellowship with God, asking Him for strength, confessing sin to Him, and pleading with Him for grace as we live our lives through the day. Number three, live a life wholly separated unto God in righteousness. In other words, have a good public witness for Christ. As a disciple, as a learner under Christ, we know that the Lord Jesus Christ is perfect, that He lived a life without sin. And while we know that we cannot do this, we must strive with all of our hearts, with all of our strength, to be separated unto Him. In the world we live in, this is not easy. I speak especially now to those who will be baptized today. This is not easy. But as you come forward and as you go into the baptismal font today, you are making a pledge to Christ that you will, by His power, seek to live a holy life for Him. What about tomorrow when you go back to your regular routine? What about next week or the week after when temptation rears its ugly head? When men and women begin to look at you and wonder why you do what you do. The temptation is there to give in. But in baptism you have said, "No, Lord, I will not give in. I am your servant. Now give me the grace, Lord, to be faithful to this pledge that I make today." Baptism. Those that will be baptized today and who have been baptized, I encourage you to rest in Christ for spiritual victory and strength. Don't depend on yourselves for this, but rest in Christ. Number 5, root out and put to death indwelling sin in your life. Don't be satisfied with having a small area of your heart that you hide sins in. Don't be satisfied until every last one is put to death in Christ. On the other side of that, number 6, strive to improve in the graces of the Spirit. Pray to God and plead with Him to work in you hope and love and joy and peace and long-suffering and so on and so on and so on. Look for opportunities to practice these. And when you fail, don't be down about it. Don't let it defeat you, but confess it to God and get back in the saddle and try it again the next time an opportunity arises. Number 7, attend church, I should say, attend regularly and seek membership in a local church. We already spoke about how God has given the ministry of the Word and the ministry of the sacraments to the church. In God's governments, the home has its place. But God has not given the ministry of the Word and the ministry of the sacraments to the home. He has given it to the church. And that means that we must regularly attend a local church that is preaching the Word and administering the sacraments properly. But more than that, I encourage you to not only attend that local church, but to covenant with it, become a member of that church, that you might show forth that you understand and you trust Christ in the fact that He has set up His church as a government in the world. Number 8, use the gifts given by the Spirit to build up the saints in the local church. It's not good enough just to come and hear the sermon and be intellectually tickled by it. You must apply that word, and part of that application of the word is to minister to the saints in the local body, to get to know them, to help them when they need help, to pray with them through difficult times, to be available to them. Whatever gift God has given, part of something that I haven't mentioned because of time is in salvation, the Holy Spirit gifts each one. We should be using those gifts in the local body. Number 9, receive the Lord's Supper regularly. 4 of you will come and be immersed in the baptismal font today in the name of the triune God. And next Lord's Day, by His grace, you're now invited as baptized believers to partake of the cup and the bread. It is important for believers in Christ to regularly receive the Lord's Supper. remember that the Lord Jesus Christ has set up these sacraments for our good and for His glory. He has told us, these are the means of grace that I will work. God is not tied down just to these. He's God. He can work in any way He sees fit. But He has told us in His wisdom and power that He will work through the Word and the sacraments. Therefore, we must be about regular reception of the Lord's Supper. And number 10, we must proclaim the gospel to other needy sinners. We must be ready to give an answer from that word that is so vital to us, that we are studying as a disciple, that we are applying to our own lives, that we be ready to tell others about it. They may ask questions about it. We must study to be ready to know how to answer. And when we do so, we must trust in Christ to give an answer. But also to live the life, to speak the life, to proclaim the gospel to needy sinners. These are just 10 expectations for those who have been baptized and those who will be baptized today. If you are one of the four, Caitlin and Emily, and Chris, Naomi, then I encourage you to think on these things, to study these things, to give yourself mind and soul and strength to these things. But I also speak to those of us in this room that have been baptized, maybe many, many years ago. As you see these four come forward and enter the baptismal, plunged under the water and come back out, it's God speaking to you and graciously reminding you of your baptism, that He is still striving in His church, that He is still working on you, that He is still with us even to the end of the age. Let us say a short prayer. God, we do pray now and thank You for this word that You have given to us. I pray that You might, by the power of Your Spirit, our great teacher, apply it to our hearts and minds. Lord, I pray that You might use it particularly in the lives of these four young people that You have brought to Yourself. Oh, Father, how we thank You for Your great salvation in Christ. And now as they come forward to make that solemn pledge in baptism, to be Your disciple, I pray, Lord, that You would teach them, train them to think about, to meditate upon, to be thankful for, and to be moved to service by these great things that this baptism points them to. For we rest in You for this work, and we do pray in Jesus' name. Amen.